13, Acts chapter 13. We're in a series now in the wintertime, it's the fall and wintertime, on Wednesday night, on the Apostle Paul's life. Grace changes everything. Remember, we're talking in this series, the way we're approaching Paul's life is we're dealing with six different changes in his life. We talked about, first of all, the change from birth to adulthood, and we talked about how he grew up and his background. Then we talked about the next major change in his life, which was from being lost to being saved. And that was, of course, a wonderful change in his life. And then we went through the change from being a church member to being a church leader. So we took you through the road to Damascus experience to now Acts chapter 13, where we sort of ended the last study, the first part of chapter 13, when he is now commissioned on his first of three missionary journeys. So that was the second change. Now we're into the third change. The third change is entitled From Place to Place. And we're going to be just dealing with his travels through his three missionary journeys, and we're going to sort of sketch out the rest of his life geographically. And then the fourth part of our study is going to be from book to book, when we just touch on the different books that he wrote. But right now, from place to place. Now, here's a map, okay, which with all these, this is sort of like those hurricane maps, if you see them. You ever seen those hurricane maps? They said these are the different models. They all go different places. But notice, that's his life here, the three different colors, three different versions, not versions, but trips. But notice they all converge right about here. In fact, this spot right here between Antioch. Now, this is not Antioch down here. Is the Antioch in Syria. This is Jerusalem. This is where they're at in chapter 13. In chapter 13 and verse 1, we're here, okay? Remember that the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts surround, not completely, but primarily, the Jerusalem area, the Jews. And now, starting in chapter 13, or 12 and 13, the focus shifts up to Antioch, and the focus now goes from Jews almost exclusively. Remember, by the time you get to Acts chapter 12 and 13, you're about 13 years beyond the crucifixion, okay? And so it takes about over a decade of the church growing and primarily going after Jews, not saying that no Gentiles were saved, for that transition to go on. Now you have this trip. Now, on this first missionary trip, they go to this location here, Cyprus here, okay? Then they land there, they go across the island, then they go back up here, okay, to this area here, Galatia. You have the book of Galatians, it was written to this area here. They go up here to Antioch. This is a different Antioch than this one. And the one place where all the three missionary trips intersect is this space right here, okay, between Antioch and Iconium. That's just interesting. There's really nothing there for you, no prize for knowing that, but that's where the three missionary journeys connect, are in that particular area there, okay? Now, in Acts chapter 13, this is when Saul's name is going to be changed to Paul, okay, during this passage, and then chapter 13, and then we'll move on, okay? Now, what we're going to do tonight is this. We're going to deal with three aspects as we have time. First of all, the practice, the problems, and the principles. It's pretty obvious they're in your outline, okay? First of all, the practice. Then I'm going to turn this over to Brother Jimmy. He can handle it from this, okay? We have the practice. Now, let's look at it. Before you get started, I want to show you something. I have a new study tool in my office. I'm so excited about this. It's been a great help already this week. This is a new study tool. Anybody know what this is? Yes, a stopwatch. Exactly. Stopwatch. It's so cool. You see, because what happens on Monday morning when I come into the office, I pull up this thing in my computer, and it has all the stuff I have to do every week, no matter what. If it's a week, this is what I have to do, okay? So then I go in there, and I punch in all the stuff that's added to the stuff that's already there, okay? But in that, I have a study goal for every day. And so what I do when I start studying, I hit this thing, and I do, and I hit it, and there you go. Well, now it's not, yeah, there you go. I hit it, and it starts doing this, like the just all this. And then when I get done studying, I hit it again, and that way I log my study time, okay? And that allows me or helps me to make sure that I don't get so busy doing everything else, I don't spend enough time studying. You say, well, you should just know how to do that. Well, yeah, how is it working for you, okay? And what I found is this. I talked to a lot of pastors who struggle with this. This one pastor I talked to, and he was candidate in this church, and he said to his, the people said, how much time do you spend studying? He said, well, I spend 10 hours a week, and every message I spend 10 hours a week. And he was speaking like three times, and whatever it was, two or three times. And but anyhow, whatever. No, he said 20 hours. He said 20 hours because he only spoke once. But anyhow, what I find is pastors often think they're studying much longer than they are studying. Through my counseling ministry with the pastors, what I've learned is they really have an overinflated view of how much they're studying. So I find that if I measure it, I'm more effective. Okay. To make sure that I don't get busy doing other that's good stuff. I'm not worried about coming here and, like, you know, playing canasta or playing solitaire when I'm here, okay? But I could fill my life, I could stay pretty busy all day long and never open a book. But that wouldn't be the right thing for me to do. Now, your life is busy, isn't it? You say, well, I'm retired. Well, even if you're retired, you're busy. I understand that, okay? Now, what I'm saying is it's good to track what you're doing. Now, I say all that to say this, okay? In this passage, as we begin the life of ministry of Paul, I want to challenge you with this pattern we're going to see so that you can guide yourself and we can guard ourselves and make sure that we're thinking as we should. This will be a pretty simple and straightforward and relatively quick study. We're not going to read the whole two chapters, okay? So the first missionary journey is from Acts chapter 13 to the end of chapter 14. Verse 4, okay? Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid the hands on them and they sent them away. So, and that's they is Paul and Barnabas, okay? So they sent them away forth by the Holy Ghost and they departed. Now, what happens from chapter 13, verse 4, to chapter 14, verse 26, there are 11 different geographical references in those two chapters. 11 different geographical, so he goes from this point to this point to this point to this point. So it goes like from here to here to here to here to here to here, back to here and back over here, okay? So like a third base coach like this, you know, all over the place, okay? Now, that's what's going to happen. Now, during this time, his name's going to be changed from Saul to Paul. During this time, he's going to be stoned and left for dead. During this time, John Mark's going to show up, and then he's going to leave. Okay, during this time, he's going to be worshipped as a god, small g, and then, of course, reject that. This is a really busy two chapters, okay? Now, with that said, let me give you four things to observe, okay? Well, five of them, I guess there is. First of all, there's a continual focus on the preaching of God's word. Understand that, okay? There is a continual focus. Look at chapter 13, look at verse 5, okay? They go to the synagogue. And when they came to Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue. Look at chapter 13 and verse 14. Verse 14. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. This differentiates that Antioch from the one mentioned in chapter 13, verse 1, where they left, okay? And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them and saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So they go to the synagogue and they do as the custom. They read some Old Testament scripture. The reader sits down and the elder leaders say, hey, Paul is there. Hey, do you have anything to say? And they stand up and look at verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hands, men in Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. Now he preaches one of the three sermons that are actually sort of written down in the book of Acts during the missionary journeys, during the missionary trips. And he preaches the word of God there. Okay? And then in chapter 14 and verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, 14:21, and had taught many of them, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. Now, the point here is that when you read the first missionary journey, it is the preaching of the word of God that is central, okay? So that has to be our central focus if we're going to follow this pattern. Second, they continue to adapt to open and closed doors. It's a very important principle. They adapted to open and closed doors. I'll give you two verses on this one. In chapter 13, in verse 5, they preached the word of God in the synagogue. We saw that also, by the way, later on in Antioch of Pisidia, they also used the synagogue. When the synagogues opened up in these areas in Cyprus, that there were in other places, there were many Jews. And there were many synagogues, and that was an open door for him as a Jew. So he took the doors that were open to him, okay? But now watch this. When a door closes really hard, look at chapter 13 and look at verse 15. Look at chapter 13 and verse 15, okay? But the Jews stirred up and devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. In other words, now watch this, they were part of the Move On crowd, moveon.org crowd. They preached the word, but when the door shut, they dusted the dust off the feet. Now that was an outward expression of saying, you know what, guys? You've decided to reject this. You don't want me, so I'm going to go to somebody that will listen to me. And I tell you this, as a pastor, that's the hardest thing for me to figure out when to do. When do you hold them, fold them? When do you walk away? When do you run kind of thing? When do you do that? And I don't know, there's no one simple answer. I mean, some people you work with and you work with and you work with them and all of a sudden they start responding. You say, where did that come from? And other people, you work and they respond. And other people, they're like dead wood. They don't want you. Worse than dead wood, they don't even want you. But just people wanting you is not a prerequisite for you going. It's not the only prerequisite. Monday night, Karen and I started at 5 o'clock, a little bit before 5, in Kitty Hawk, on Kitty Hawk Road, and we ended up a little before 8 o'clock in Man's Harbor. We had 6 visits. They were all hit and runs. Nobody knew we were coming. We were undercover. We were like CIA kind of. No, I'm just kidding. But anyhow, but we made the visits, okay? And that's what we do. We reach out to people and try to encourage them and minister to them. That's what we all try to do. But you know it's true, don't you? Don't you have family members like that sometimes, or loved ones you care about, and they don't respond? And sometimes when the door closes, what do you have to do? You have to let it stay closed because it's closed. And one of the things that Paul teaches us is that when God leads an open door, and it's a God thing, you take it, and when God closes, you accept it. Let her see. There's a continual desire for people to be saved. In chapter 13, you have the case of in verse 7, okay, let's back to verse 6. And when they had gone through, verse 6, the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, okay, Sergius Paulus. And this was the deputy, a prudent man, speak well of him, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So this man of prominence wants to hear what Paul and Barnabas has got to say. But this sorcerer, Barlaemus, which is a word that can mean fortune teller, maybe he was a man that it was seen that made money by his wicked craft, okay? For so his name was my interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here you had Paul and Barnabas comes in, and they're preaching the word, but one individual reaches out to him, of prominence, reaches out to Paul and Barnabas. They seek to minister to him, and this guy gets in the way and tries to run interference and sidetrack this man. Verse 10, and said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief. Oh, now watch how Paul describes this opposition. And by the way, this is true of all false prophets. I don't care how nice they look on television. I don't care how well-dressed they are. I don't care how big their auditoriums are. Listen to me, false prophet is a child of the devil and an enemy of all righteousness. a man or a woman on the television or online or wherever who's preaching heresy are children of the devil and enemies of truth. They are not our friends. They are not God's friends. They say, well, we're all children of God. We are not all children of God. Okay? Now watch this. He goes on to say, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord be upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him. So he's zapped with blindness, evidently for a not permanent blindness, evidently, but for a season. Now verse 12. Now watch verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. Now watch the next phrase. Why did he believe? Being astonished, not at the miracle of the blindness, but at what? The doctrine of the Word of God. Listen to me, folks. That's all we have to offer. All we have to offer is the truth of this book right here. But that's enough. And what Paul did was he had a burden for individuals to be saved. Now, we got to be careful about something, okay? We, you know, starting Sunday, we're going to have a place out there for you to sign up for Pack the Pew Sunday, which is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to be nice to you about it. I'm going to challenge you with a smile. Get a row of chairs and fill it up with individuals that you care about, that you would like to see get saved, that you'd like to see get right with God if they are saved. Now, why do something like that? Because we do want to be focused on the whole world and reaching the outer banks, but we need to be focused at reaching individuals. If your passion for souls is never translated into one individual, it will never flourish. If your burden for the unsaved people is always for the world, always for the missionaries, always for the mission fields, that's wonderful. But it needs to be for that individual. Can I ask you right now, who are you specifically burdened about tonight that you'd like to see get saved and get right with the Lord? So, that one. Then watch this. Letter D. They continually sought to disciple believers and establish the churches. That's very important. In chapter 13 and verses 42 down to verse 49. Look at verse 42 of chapter 13. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought them that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now, what's he doing between the Sabbaths? He's probably making tents. But I'm not sure what he's always doing. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So he's discipling them. He's working, explaining to them, not just giving them the gospel and running, but this discipling them. And then in chapter 14, look at verse 21. This is towards the end of this first missionary journey. Now watch this, okay? Look up here for a second. This is Antioch right here. This is where they left, okay? They come to the coast. They go over here to Cyprus. They're here. Then they go up here to the mainland. Then they go up this way and down this way, okay? Now, they're going to come back this way to the coast. They're not going to sail back to Cyprus. They're going to come back to the coast and sail back over here, okay? But on their way back, watch what they're doing here, okay? Look at verse 21. Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught them, they returned unto Lystra and Iconium and the Antioch. Okay? Now that's not the Antioch they left back in, look at 13:1. It's not 13:1 Antioch, but it's the 13:14 Antioch. See, they're going back to the same city they'd been. They did one pass through. Now they're coming back to some of the cities. Now why are they coming back? Was it because there were some really special restaurants there they wanted to see? Was it some like special tourist, you know, was it like, you know, the south of the border place? No, it wasn't that. Look at verse 22. Confirming the souls of disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. They were getting them ready to suffer for the walk with God. That doesn't sell on TV, does it? Verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord. And on and on whom they'd believe. So they're establishing churches. They're discipling them, and that's what we're supposed to do. We need to have a focus on discipling believers, and that's where to watch this. That's the fallacy of the current church movement that is so dominant in our culture, which is you make the worship service and the weekly meeting of God's people so plausibly acceptable to unsaved people that they want to be there. Like you're trying to create an environment where dead corpses would like to be, because spiritually they're dead. Where God has called us to disciple believers that then go out with the passion of reaching unsaved people. That's God's plan. Okay? And then letter E, they were continually accountable to the local church. Look at chapter 14 and look at verse 26. Verse 26. And then sailed at the end of all that stuff, they sailed back to Antioch. Now that Antioch in 14:26 is the Antioch in chapter 13 in verse 1. It's the church that sent them out. Okay? Now we sent out Jonathan and Rachel for Sunday. They came out of our church. So we are the dominant, the most dominant spiritual authority in the lives of Jonathan and Rachel for Sunday, because they were their sending church. Okay? They come back. Now, why do they come back for it? Because they want to have this special pizza place there they want to see? No, like what it says. From whence they had been recommended to the grace of God, in verse 27, and when they had come, they had gathered the church together, and they rehearsed all that God had done. So in other words, they are reporting back to the church because they're accountable to the church that sends them, okay? So look at this very quickly, the A, B, C, D, E, okay? Preaching the word of God, opening closed doors, people getting saved, discipling believers and establishing the church, and accountability. That's what's happening. And those are the five big takeaways of this first missionary journey, okay? Now look at the problems they faced, okay? They faced, letter A, they faced false prophets, okay? They faced false prophets. We read it already, chapter 13, verses 6 down to verse 12. Okay, the child of the devil, the enemy of God, the perverter of God's way. They faced unreliable co-workers. Look at chapter 13, if you would, please, and verse 5, okay? Verse 5, 13:5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of Jews, and they had also John to their ministry. That's John Mark. Now, this is the same John Mark that in the last book that Paul wrote. Paul says, have him come back to me. We'll talk about that later. But he comes on to the ministry. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13 of chapter 13, the last part. John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. He quit. Now, why did he quit? Some say he quit because of how quickly they left Cyprus. Some think they quit because his uncle, who was his uncle? Barnabas. Barnabas was his uncle. So some say that maybe he got mad because Paul was dominating the situation, not his brother. We don't know why. He just left. Okay, we don't know why he left, but he left. Okay, so unreliable co-workers. See, opposition. Okay, look at chapter 14, if you would, and look at verse 19. Now, what happened here was that Jews from other towns where they had been were following them to make their life miserable. I mean, they sort of pushed Paul and Barnabas out of the towns, and they wanted to stone them, but they couldn't. But by the time they get to verse 19, now watch this. Look at chapter 14, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, okay, where they are now, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he to be dead. Okay? Verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Folks, that's a bad day. You ever had a bad hair day? I mean, that's a bad, he said, I don't have any hair. Well, still, you ever had a bad day? All right. Being stoned so much that you were believed to be dead, that's rough. Okay? The fact is, they had all kinds of opposition. And then, lastly, there was doctrinal confusion. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, when they come to to Lyconium, okay? Look back at verse, he does a healing earlier on, then verse 11. And when the people saw what had done, the healing had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconians, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice unto them. I mean, these guys have really gone crazy. Paul and Barnabas have a healing event here where the man's healed. Now they want to worship him in verse 14. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying, sirs, why do this thing? We are also men like passions with you. In other words, they're trying to stop him. Now, some think that that's one of the reasons why they wound up stoning him, is because they wanted to worship them and they wouldn't let them fulfill their carnal, quote, spiritual, end quote, desires. They got angry and they wanted to stone him. But the fact is, these are the problems. Now, watch this. These are the problems you face in ministry. You face false prophets. You face unreliable co-workers. You face opposition. You face doctrinal confusion. Now, what we're going to do in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, when we just go through the second and third missionary journeys, we're going to add, a lot of this stuff will be recurring. We're not going to talk, and we'll talk about it, we'll just touch on it, and then we'll add the other things that are new in those different missionary journeys, but in areas of practice and problems and in principles, okay? But that's the problems they faced, okay? Now, folks, let me tell you something. That, this, is where life is lived. I remember as a young Christian thinking, as a young Christian, there had to be a place I could get to where my walk with God would work and always be in perfect sync. Still looking for it. I thought, as a young Christian, at 12 years of age, I said, oh, there's got to be a way, because everybody else at church seems like they got it together, so I was looking for that magic place, which doesn't exist. And then I went off to Bible college and got into ministry, and I said, well, there's, and I'd go to these conferences, and at the conferences, they all spoke with authority. Well, this is how you do it. You do it this way, and this happens. If you do this, you do that, and this happens. And then it didn't take me long in ministry to realize, you know what? There's no magic place in ministry either. It's just life. So look at this, okay? False prophets, unreliable co-workers, opposition, that's problems. And yet they had to preach the word. They had to take open doors. They had to accept closed doors. They had to get people saved. They had to disciple. They were accountable to the local church. This is just where life, this is doing the dishes. This is cleaning the house. This is cutting the grass. This is life in ministry. Now, folks, let me tell you something. If you're looking for that thing that will make life work in perfect sync, it's called death. When you die, we'll all be in perfect sync. But this side of death, this is life. Three quick principles, then we'll land the plane. Okay? Principle number one, keep the main thing the main thing. Listen, you've got to keep the main things the main things. You cannot get sidetracked, okay? You cannot get sidetracked. And it's easy to do. I can tell you, I have people come to me all the time, and I don't want to over-exaggerate this, but quite often, let's say it that way, that's be more reflective. Quite often they come to me, and they say, this is what you need. This is what your church needs. This is what you need. And I'm thinking, really, I need that. I'm 58. I've lived my whole life without it. Now I need this. Is it oxygen? What is it? I don't need it. What I need to do is keep the main thing, the main thing. I'm telling you one thing. As a church, you say, well, what are we going to do? We told this before, this for 15 years we've been saying this. What's our five-year plan? Our five-year plan is the same thing as our five-minute plan, which is to know and do God's will. That's our five-minute plan. What's God's will for my life in the next 5 minutes? That's what we're going to do. And we're going to follow the main things. And we're not going to get off track. We're not going to get off track. We're not going to argue about things that we've already settled. We start the church. We settle a lot of things when we start the church. We're an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church. As my dad used to say, done. Not going to argue about it. And we're not. We're not going to debate it. Okay? And if you have to have something more that's outside what we do, then it's not going to work for you. That's it. And changing and making us like everybody else who has compromised is not going to solve anybody's problem. It's not going to meet the needs. So you got to keep the main thing. And that's true, by the way, for our church, but in your own life too. The main thing for you tonight may be to get home as quickly as you can and get to sleep as quickly as you can, and don't worry about who wins the World Series. You say, well, who even cares? I'm with you on that one, really. I understand. But the point is, the main thing for you might be to get to sleep tonight and to wake up tomorrow morning and hit another day. And just put one foot in the other, foot in front of the other, and just move on. Letter B. Walk through the doors of ministry God gives us and leave the doors God shuts. Leave them shut. Leave them. If he shut the door, you know, we've had ministries in the past. I think about, you know, we should do that again. And then I wake up. I said, no, we shouldn't do that again. Now, they were good in their time, but it's not for now. And by the way, I got some really weird ideas for ministry that we could do. They're really good ideas, but we don't have the capability of doing them right now, so those doors are shut for us right now. So you got to, you know, another way of saying this, okay, and this may not work for you, but it may, if you grew up in my household, it'll work for you. You've got to play the cards you're dealt. You do. I mean, you are what you are. One of the reasons why we don't use canned music, can you imagine this? Can you imagine getting up here, somebody standing there, and I'm going to sing Amazing Grace, and all of a sudden, this 60 voice or this 60 string orchestra appears out of nowhere, and it's the strings are going, and it's filling the room full of sound, and you're looking around and saying, where? Where's it at? You don't see the first violin. You don't see the first instrument like that. Where did it all come from? It's not in here. So why are we going to act like it is? Just use what we have. First 6 months of the church, we sang a cappella. We sang a cappella. And people said, well, let's get us a machine. I said, you got a machine. What is it? It's your vocal cords. Just sing. Use what you have. Let me encourage you. Quit whining about what you don't have. Well, I wish I could do this. I wish I could do this. Well, if you can't do it, then just build a bridge you can over it and do what God's made you to do. Take the doors he's opened. He opens doors, now watch this, externally and internally. He opens them internally by equipping you to do whatever he's called you to do. Okay? See, he hadn't called me to be cool because I'm just not cool. I can't be cool. If I try to be cool, I can't be cool. That's just not who I am. I try to be just so whatever like this. I just can't. It's not me. So that door's not for me. But God opens exterior doors for you. Friends you work with tomorrow, those are your doors. Your neighbors, your loved ones. Let her sing. Confront the problems and disappointments that accompany a faithful walk with God. Just confront them. As Paul did each time, deal with them. Don't try to get to a situation where you can try to avoid them. Life is full of problems. If you don't believe that, look in the mirror tomorrow morning. I've noticed something. Has anybody else noticed this? The law of gravity becomes more effective the older you get. Does anybody else remember that? I looked in the mirror the other day, and I thought to myself, if it drops anymore, it's all going to be gone. I mean, just everything, it just you get older. I don't think you should have said that. But you have a point being, it just, you know, that's how life is. Life is full of it. Your life is full of it. But so is everybody else's. So just accept the fact of the difficulties you have. Don't ignore them. Confront them, but let God lead you through them. And next week, we'll go to missionary journey number 2 and see what we can find out. Father, thank you for this evening. Bless these truths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Amen.